I think where you probably should open, where we're really going to read is just open in Matthew 26, but it'll take me a little while to get there. I didn't realize it until a few days later, but starting last Sunday, he is teaching a new series. The last Sunday morning and Sunday evening messages, message 1 and 2, that's going to be called The Power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit, and I'm really surprised at this one today, just the sequence that he would bring it in. I just work here. And because we have many, many people that are baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, thank God for that. I'm so glad I can speak in other tongues and pray the mysteries. I thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught me there was a reason to, on purpose, spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, that every hour I give Him, He is communicating the mysteries of everything Christ is in me, to me, and through me. I just thank God for that. But I've also known that you can pray in other tongues and still not walk in much power. And so it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind, you know. Now, this is a review. You don't have to. I'm really reviewing the last Sunday morning's message called Face the Wall of Fire. I'll just review. I want to get your mind going down the same path. So in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And up until recently, I always thought that was just kind of one and the same thing. But he was bringing out nothing in the Word of God is there by accident. Every word is there for a reason. So when he makes a distinction between the baptism and the Holy Ghost and with power, there's a reason for it. So I started going back and just looking at it, and we did this last Sunday morning, and I'm going to do this quickly because he's got a lesson for you today. So we went back and looked at when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you can look at it in the Gospels, and that's when he came to John, who was baptizing, and you know, John thought he ought to be baptized by Jesus. He goes, no, you need to baptize me. But there was a reason that Jesus needed to be baptized. Now, that's not the lesson today either. But we do know that when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John, John saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him in a form. And it didn't come on him and then lift off like in the Old Testament prophets, you know, come on him for a season. No, the Holy Spirit came to remain. So there is Jesus baptized in the Holy Ghost. Are we in agreement there? But it doesn't say a word, and you can check all the Gospels, when he's baptized. Now, God spoke from heaven, this is my son, listen to him, I'm well pleased. But there's not a word there spoken about power. Okay? And the very next thing that happened, and this is all on last week's message, is that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness specifically to be tempted by the devil. Parentheses. How many of you are glad in the Lord's Prayer we're told to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation? Anyway, that's not today's message. Back to the message. So he's baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then the very next thing that happens, on purpose, God the Holy Ghost leads him to be tempted by the devil. And then he fasts. I'm better at it now. It's not so much fuh-fuh anymore as it was. But then he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, he got some angelic help, which that'll come. We'll teach about that later. But he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he hungered. And then the deal is on. And Dave taught us eloquently that there's three temptations listed there. But if you think that's the only thing thrown at him, think again. This last Adam, see, really, at the baptism of John was coronation day. That's where Jesus was declared to be the last Adam. Long story, I've taught on it before. Can't do it again today. This last Adam, though, he has to succeed where the first Adam failed. Okay, the first Adam, when he was tempted, he succumbed. Is that a good word? He bowed down. He chose, made a willful decision to believe what he saw and what he heard from the devil, really, rather than to believe what God's Word had said. So that was the great fall. Well, this last Adam, he had to succeed. So he's tempted in all points like we are. And that's, I've actually got that. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points," you get this, "all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Dave would say those three temptations that are listed in the Gospels is really, if you want to know it, it's a summary of everything that was thrown against him. He was tempted with money. He was tempted with living his life for his own bread. He was tempted with exaltation of man, even mental illness, the thing that Satan tried to get him to jump off the temple and commit suicide. I mean, everything that could be thrown was thrown. And yet Jesus, and I'm going to say it this way, yes, sir. I'm going to say it this way. Put it in prayer center language that Dave taught us. What was the whole purpose of that? Well, Satan said, I found a handle on the first one. I was able to turn the first one away from the will of God. I'm looking for handles on this last one. In language we can understand, Dave would say, you know, the devil, he comes sniffing around looking for handles. That's exactly what was going on. He was looking to see. He was tempting Jesus with every possible thing, seeing if there was anything in him where he could, put your finger in a coffee cup to turn it. See if I can find anything in him where I can get a foothold, a finger hold, and turn this man. But he couldn't find a single thing. Once the devil had finished all of his temptation for a season. Now he comes back again. Then it says, then, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. And suddenly, as that really hit me last week, maybe a dozen or 100 messages by Pastor Dave Roberson flooded through my mind. All those years that he taught us and warned us and says, listen, if you think you're going to step into power without the devil coming and examining you, looking around for handles, that's what he's looking for. And if he can find it, he doesn't care how he stops you, as long as he stops you. He doesn't care if it's sexual sin. He doesn't care if it's lust of money. He doesn't care if it's you want the glory of men. He doesn't care what it is, as long as he can find something to turn you from the will of God for your life. God, it's good preaching right there. Pastor Dave is in the house. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. It's our pastor. So, let me just jump to the conclusion here. See, we're not tempted the same way. Aren't you glad? We're told, lead us not into temptation. Don't take us out there. But right on the other hand, does that free us up from this process of mortification of handles? Absolutely not. So I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But we finished last week in Colossians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read it again, verses 1 through 6. If you then be risen with Christ. Well, are you? Yes. I'm talking to the church, right? I mean, you've been born again? Yes. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. See, what do you love? That's another way of describing handles. What do you love? Do you love things? Do you love the exaltation that comes from man? Do you love people to think you superior to others? What is it that you love? See, you know? Well, we're supposed to set our affection on Christ and the things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And here it is. Mortify, therefore, your members. Touch your right arm. Touch your left arm. He's talking about your body. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. And he starts off with real blatant stuff, what we call sin. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. None of us want that. How about covetous, though? See, in America, covetous isn't so often thought of as in the same boat with fornication. But it's actually idolatry. If your life is about money, you're bound down to another god. Gary knows all about that. I did it for years. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then as we continue, though, he starts into a deeper level of mortification. Now put off anger, wrath. We could go to Galatians 5, envy. There's deeper and deeper levels of this mortification. Hope to God at this point, after I'm looking around the room and knowing who's probably listening, most of us, hope to God, aren't still dealing with fornication. Hope we're past there. Adultery, dear God. Living your life for money, hope we're past that. Now he's wanting to get us past anger and envy. Yes, sir. So I want to read this. Let's say, I made a confession for us right at the end of last week's service, and I think that'll launch us into today. Say, I am a new creation. I am joined together with Christ. His strength is my strength. I am strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am a disciple. I am a faster. And I pray. And this house is a house of prayer. Put your hand on your heart. This house is a house of prayer. And Jesus is King in this house. Okay. It's a good start. So we know that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But there's two major temptation periods in the life of Jesus. We've talked about one of them today, or in last week, which was when he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself. But this morning while I was in prayer, and sometimes I say I sit on a revelation for 5 years, 10 years. Of course, I'm 72 now. I don't know how much longer. Anyway. But anyway, when it's something like this where I got it this morning, it's not really new. What he's doing, he's drawing revelations that I've had a long time, understandings that I've had. He just puts them together in a way I go, oh. Okay? So you'll see it here. I'm not afraid to preach this, even though it came really this morning. It says, so let me say again, there were two major temptation periods. Now, he was tempted in all points like we are, okay? But today, while in prayer, I saw these two major times of temptations in the life of Jesus, and he often does this with me. I saw them on a split screen in my mind, you know, one on the left and one on the right. Really makes it good to compare. By the way, I would never think of it. I pray in the Holy Ghost and it just happens. I don't know what to tell you, you know. But on the left, the first one, I was seeing Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So, you know, I don't know what the wilderness looks like to you, but it to me is, there's an image there. But on the right side, I saw the second time. And this time he wasn't in a wilderness, he was in a garden. And I knew it was the Garden of Gethsemane. See, now this temptation is a whole different level. Because here, what is the temptation? To do his own will instead of the will of the Father. Now, we're told that Satan himself, it wasn't no devil, and what I mean, no low-level demon, Satan himself is the one that tempted Jesus in the wilderness. If you'll notice, there is no mention of Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm talking about. That's not by accident. The temptation in the garden was a war of wills. And it was a more intense warfare than the one Jesus had with Satan in the wilderness. Well, how can you say that, Gary? Well, in the wilderness, there's not any mention of Jesus sweating great drops of blood, now is there? Now, I'm sure it was difficult and tough and rough. I don't mean to belittle it at all. But however bad it was, that one, this one was harder. This one was harder. Somebody once gave a medical description. There's even a name for that, that when stress, you can be under such stress that, if I remember it correctly, the little capillary-type veins begin to break. It actually gets into your sweat glands, and you literally sweat. Drop, and it's interesting to me, it wasn't little. It says great drops of blood. I think the trying to show us the level of warfare, something going on. So I'm seeing this split-screen vision. On the left side, I see Satan. He's the one tempting Jesus, and I see him there. It is written, it is written, it is written. And but this temptation in the garden, there's no mention of Satan. I'm sure he was there. At least I think he probably was. But the thing of it is, this is a different level of warfare. This is an internal war. We say all the time, the first problem level is I can't hear God. I don't know what his will is. The second level is a bigger problem than the first one. Because the second one is, what's your problem now? Oh, I heard God. I really did. I heard God. I know what his will is for me. Does it look impossible? Yes, it does. That's probably him. Is it hard on your flesh? Oh, yes. It's probably him. I'm going to preach to this side. I'm getting more amens from this side. Hallelujah. See, I'm going to say it again. There was no mention of Jesus sweating great drops of blood in his battle with Satan in the wilderness. The temptation in the garden was an internal war of wills. And here it is in a nutshell. Father, not my will. Not my will. But thine be done. This was not a warfare at all regarding the pleasures of this world. Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world the first time around. Remember that? This wasn't a warfare about sin or the good things in life. It wasn't anything like that. Now, this is, who do you belong to? Whose life are you living here? Who's in control? Now that you know his will you do it? So let's read it. I think it's important that we actually see this. Go to Matthew 26. Won't take very long. Matthew 26:36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, so he's saying to the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. Now notice, and watch with me. Do you ever try and watch when you're asleep? He's not telling them to go take a nap, is he? Watch with me means you pray. I'm going to go over there and pray. You stay here and you pray with me. I mean, you're here and I'm going to be over there. But I want you to watch. In other words, be on the wall like a watchman. Be alert. Okay? And he went a little further and fell on his face. I'll just tell you the truth. I'll try to always tell you the truth. What I mean is, recently I saw that. Here's the fully mature Son of God. And this occasion is so serious. He prostrates himself. And when I read it, I went, when's the last time I did that? Now, we're not trying to teach formula. We're trying to teach heart. Reverence, seriousness of the time. I read that. It just broke me again for my callousness and my shallowness sometimes. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. I wonder how many times he's come to me. And saith unto Peter. Notice he said it to Peter now. What happened right before this event is when Peter said, "I don't care if all the rest of these guys deny you, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for you." It's interesting to me. He says to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Ready to die for me, Peter? Couldn't be in prayer 1 hour." Watch and pray. Now, who's he talking to? Peter especially. All of them, but Peter especially. Watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know what happened after this. Peter sure fell into temptation, didn't he? It's not by accident either. It says, "Could you not tarry with me 1 hour?" I believe at least 1 hour had passed. Jesus had been praying for an hour. I wish I knew the rest of it. We're given the summary. "Not my will, but thine be done. If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done." An hour. Then verse 42, he went away the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Now, the cup he's talking about is to literally be made sin. He is going to become the serpent on the cross. He is literally going to go from righteousness to sin, life to death. And he is going to become the serpent. Same, the type and shadow when Moses in the wilderness lifted up that serpent on a pole. For years, I couldn't understand why God didn't tell him to put a lamb on that pole. No, lift up the serpent because Jesus became sin. He became sin. He's saying, if it's possible, if it's possible. I don't think it was no human likes to, in his flesh, he couldn't be looking forward to what was coming, the scourging and the cross. But it's the real horror to him was being separated from the Father through spiritual death. If it's possible, if there's any other way, there wasn't any other way. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now, if the first time was an hour, I bet you the second time was an hour. And he came again, found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It doesn't take an hour to say that, does it? I wish I knew the rest of the prayer. But it doesn't. Apparently we don't need to know. But I do know this. This was not easy. And if it wasn't easy for him, get over yourself. Struggling with his will, stay in there till you win. Like he won. Stay in there. It's one thing to find the will of God. That's the first level. The more difficult level is becoming purged enough, conformed enough, transformed enough to do his will. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, and so forth. Here they come, Judas and the soldiers. See, going back to the first temptation in the wilderness, we're told of those three temptations. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus prayed? He was tempted, what we're told, the summary, three temptations in the wilderness. Do you not find it interesting that he prayed three times in the garden? It's not a simple say it and believe it type of prayer. There is times for that. He would just say, rise and be healed. Stretch forth thy hand. I mean, there's times for that. But then there's times for real intercession. There's times where you've got to get on your face before God. It doesn't matter if you physically, well, it does matter a little bit. Even if your physical face isn't on the floor, your heart face better be. You know what I mean by that? Anyway, Jesus prayed this season of prayer and surrender. Took at least 3 hours of agonizing prayer to the point we're told he sweat those great drops of blood. Agonizing. 3 hours. Before he finally came to the place. Okay. It's done. I understand there is no other way, Father. I got it. There is no other way. Well, then I'm going to go with your will and not my own. And he was ready to offer himself the complete sacrifice. We normally say spirit, soul, and body. But I believe in this one, I think he was willing to offer his body pretty quick. It's his spirit going from life to death that was the hard part to offer. But he came to the total surrender, his body, living sacrifice, his soul, I surrender, his spirit, I'm giving it up to death. I'm going to become the serpent. Nothing was held back. Can I say this? What you see there in the garden is absolute surrender. Be turning to a verse that I really would like for you to see in your Bible. And it's Psalm 16:10. Absolute surrender. And I'll tell you something else. At the same time that it's absolute surrender, Jesus is demonstrating absolute faith. Or I could say trust. In the Word of God, but it's more than that. It's for the God of the Word. The God who gave the Word. The God, his Father, who made the promise. Now, Jesus is the Word. Don't write me no letters. We're talking Jesus of Nazareth here, the man who's about to offer himself. Okay? Now, look at this verse. One little verse in the Psalms. You know, we read those and just go over them so quick. I know not so much in this church, but where I grew up, every little, you know, I'm going to meditate the Word today. How are you going to do that? I've got my little scripture box, and every day there's a new one on top. I read my little scripture. Yes, Lord, thank you for your Word. That's it for the day. We would go over something like this so quick. Look at this verse. This is a promise directly to the Son from the Old Testament. Psalm 16:10. For thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, do you remember in Lazarus' case when they came to his body, they say, it's been 4 days. By now he stinketh. Well, the corruption process was beginning to set in. This is a promise of two things. Well, first off, you have to, and I know a lot of religious people get mad at me, and probably mad at me because I called them religious too. But much of the church does not believe that Jesus became sin. That really his nature went, his spirit went from life to death. But if it didn't, we're not saved. I'll just tell you plain. If it didn't, if he didn't die in our place, we're not saved. He came exactly where we are. He sailed into our death. And he is the captain of our salvation. He is the first one raised from the dead. And he's saying to you now, get on board with me. I'll sail you out of here. We'll sail from death back into life. Anyway, that's another whole message. But I want you to think about this. If he became the serpent on the cross, his soul, he wound up in hell. 3 days and nights, it says he suffered in the heart of the earth like Jonah did in the belly of the whale. Isn't that right? And he's going, when he surrenders to this, when he makes that decision, knowing what's going to happen, I'm going to be in hell. Listen, when you become death, do you lose your anointing of power? Yes, you do. He has no way to get out. Once he's there as a sinner, there is no way for him to deliver himself out of hell. Nobody can do that. He is totally dependent upon the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit that he is going to do what he promised in Psalm 16:10. He's going, I trust you. I'm trusting it. Absolute surrender and absolute faith. You will not leave my soul in hell. And you're not going to allow my body to see corruption. That means you're going to do it sooner than 4 days. That's what it means. Okay? Now think about it. One little verse in the book of Psalms. One little verse that we would probably just go over so quick. Think of it. For this man, now I'm not talking the God man, I'm talking the man, Jesus of Nazareth. His eternal destiny depended upon God keeping that promise. Do you remember what Jesus said to Satan in the wilderness? And this is from, you can don't have to go there, but Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Boy, you talk about somebody living by that word in Psalm 16:10. I'm going to read it like I wrote it. If God does not honor that word, I'm talking about that specific promise in Psalm 16:10. If the Father does not keep that promise, the destiny of Jesus would have been eternal damnation. Jesus knew that once he became sin for mankind, he was about to accept the just punishment for all the sin of Adam, and I mean the whole species. Once he drank of that cup, and I'm talking the cup of sin where he becomes sin, he would lose all power to deliver himself, and he knew it. So I say again, this warfare in the garden, it was absolute surrender. And it was also absolute trust. I trust you. I think about Paul preaching the gospel at Lystra. Made him so mad they drug him out and stoned him. We're not told for sure he was dead, but back then they were good at what they did. They thought he was dead. He may have died. I don't know. I know the disciples that went with him, after the stoners left, they surrounded him and prayed. And he rose up and he didn't say, let's skedaddle out of here before they catch me again. No, he says, well, I'm not quite through with my message. Let's go back in there. That's absolute surrender and absolute trust. Paul said that over and over again. He says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God which raises the dead. He said, if he sends me somewhere and they kill me, I'm trusting he'll raise me again till my course on this earth is finished. Isn't that something? I'll just read to you again. This is a different, little different message today. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, Now, we'll see, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the man. I know he's God in the flesh, but he laid all that down. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, how many of you think Jesus died daily? Let's say it another way, that he took up his cross daily. Are we okay on that? Otherwise, if he didn't do that, then he would have sinned at some point, right? But he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. So Jesus, he crucified his flesh every day. Isn't that right? And he says, disciples, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross once a week. No, daily. See? So even though Jesus took up his cross daily, did you notice he still had that war of wills in the garden? When it came time to surrender completely, not that he hadn't, but it's just absolutely, all for eternity. I'm surrendering my will and I'm surrendering my trust completely in your hands, Father. You know, he said that the last thing on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now I understand better. What he means is, I'll be in hell forever unless you raise me from the dead. Again, let me remind you, there is no mention of Satan being involved during this second temptation in the garden. Although he may have been there, I don't know. But he's not mentioned for a reason. See, it was completely up to Jesus what he would choose. Parentheses. And it is completely the same with us every single day. Once you know the truth, then it's up to you what you'll choose every single day. It's no coincidence that this garden, it's no coincidence that this warfare occurs in a garden, just like the first Adam. Don't you find that interesting? The first Adam was tempted in a garden. Now you got to remember, the Bible tells us Eve was deceived. And actually, sin is not laid really to her account. No, it doesn't say Adam was deceived. Adam made a willful, knowledgeable, on purpose choice to believe what his eyes saw, what his ears heard, what his flesh felt. He chose to believe his senses rather than to believe the Word of God. That's why the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's Word and not by sight. That's another message also. So Adam made a deliberate choice. The first Adam chose his own will over the will of the Father. The last Adam chose the will of the Father instead. And even for him, Jesus himself, it was not easy. So when you're having trouble, once you really know the will of God, and you absolutely know it, you've got it down in enough detail, it's time to act. And there's something in you that that doesn't want to do it. You may have to agonize. Don't feel bad, just agonize with it till you get it. But when the Holy Ghost is also helping you, boy, that's a good time to fast and pray in tongues and get the victory. I'm going to do, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So let me just ask the question. So is prayer and fasting important when it comes to choosing our Father's will instead of our own? So last Sunday's message was, face the wall of fire. How do you do that in a practical way? How do you do it? See? I was asking that very question and thinking about this lesson this morning, and I heard this. And I know he was talking about Jesus. I heard, 1,000 choices to pray instead of play. Talking about Jesus, his whole life, 1,000, probably more than that, but 1,000 choices to pray instead of play. Then I heard 1,000 choices to fast instead of feast. And all of those daily choices led to the ultimate choice, to surrender all. Amen. Amen. How are you going to face the wall of fire? It's going to be your choice. Fast or feast. Pray or play. So the surrender of each of us, our will, begins today. It's not up to Satan what you'll choose. He's been defeated. He's actually under your feet. Now, he does what he does. He will tempt and do whatever. But when it really comes down to it, it's your choice. Every single day. I'm asking Gary, I guess I'll ask you, Gary, will you pray today instead of play? Will you fast today or will you feast? Just say it with me. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Now, see, I'm an engineer. I like theory is fine, but I like practical application better. E equal MC squared is a great thing, but unless you can make a toaster with it, what good is it? You know, a rocket ship or something, okay? All of this is fine, but in a practical way, how do you face the wall of fire? We want to get it down where it's inescapable, okay? So what I've got here is, it's already available at Dave's website and our website. It's that prophecy that came through Bronk Flint titled, Bring Me Gold. Bring Me Gold, okay? And I think we have time. I'm going to read the whole thing again. Because God gives us precise instruction in here how to face the wall of fire. Yes, sir. You know, now or then? Yeah, now. Not looking. Kudos to anybody who has been turning up your prayer life and turning back the feasting life. Kudos. But I'm really thinking in this season, if it is possible, he is after corporate prayer. If it's possible, now, praying, I pray a lot. I got windshield prayer. I pray at my home. When it's warm, I pray with a little fountain on the porch. When it's cold, I pray with my fireplace inside. But we are people believing God for something that hasn't happened hardly on this planet since the book of Acts. A real outpouring. And he is calling for corporate prayer. And I want to remind you again now, if you're not, you know, at this church, in this place, it's open on Fridays from noon until 10 o'clock at night for corporate prayer. Gary, was it bursting at the seams with people on Friday? No, it was not. A little more than the week before. Praise God. Boy, it's quiet in here now. Gary done left preaching and gone to meddling. Yes, I did. I told you I'm a teacher. And I am serious about revival, and I know you are. You haven't gone through all these wars to crater now. Get your hiney down here. Is that plain enough? Drag yourself. Come and pray, not unless you have a job or something like that, and you can't. But what are you doing? That's more important. Come on. Are we giving our life to this or not? I scared myself yesterday. You know what I mean by, you don't want to know how? I forgot it was football day. Then when I remembered, I was sorry I remembered, because OU lost. I had to go check the score. I said, oh my, I'm glad I didn't watch it. OSU won, by the way, anyway. Go Pokes. I'm not against football. Will you watch some football? Sure I will. But I'm delighted, to be honest with you, that I forgot. Yeah. My priorities are changing. What I'm thinking about is changing. And that's a good thing. Okay. so I don't take all of Alan's time. Let me read this prophecy, and I've underlined some things. You underline your own copy. Okay? Because he gives really practical instruction. And this is, in case you haven't heard of this before, this is the first thing spoken by Pastor Bronk at his church after our fall conference in October. He got back, and I got to watch it, not live, but I got to see the video. I mean, he was like almost trembling. It was the Holy Spirit just had him. And such practical instruction here. So let me just read it to you, called Bring Me Gold. Have I not asked you, being a body from the very beginning, to bring forth that in the earth which I have laid my hand on you to bring forth, says the Spirit of grace. Now, while I'm there, let me remind you of something else. Right now, at Dave Roberson's website, if you just go to the homepage, and there's a little box in the kind of the near the upper right-hand quadrant, if you click there, you can listen to the very first service of the prayer center, not just here in this building, but I mean the first service in Jinx. The very first service. I'd never heard it that I know of. I think I was out of town when they played it, but because I don't remember ever hearing it before. Oh, my Lord. The Lord just lays out the mandate of the prayer center so plain right there. It's just so plain and clear to go far enough into God to bring this supernatural revival. That's our mandate. Okay. So when the Holy Spirit says through Bronk in that first statement, have I not asked you, being a body from the very beginning? Well, that would be the first service in Jinx, the very beginning, to bring forth that in the earth which I have laid my hand on you to bring forth, says the Spirit of grace. And I caution you again and encourage you again and solicit from you again as my dear children to bring me gold tried by fire. Why does gold need to be tried by fire? To remove the impurities. In our language here, to get rid of the handles. Okay? And I do not speak specifically of trying a fire by testings and trials. That's persecution. That's a different kind. Of which your faith will often be. But I am asking you, how plain is this? I am asking you, if Jesus came in, he would not say anything different. This is him. Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He speaks what he hears. I am asking you to come and complete the purging process, says the Spirit of grace. Now, is that Jane see the ball enough? I'm asking you to come and complete it. Then he says, do not trade your gold for brass. Well, brass is full of impurities. Do not trade your gold for brass, for have I not asked you? Have I not selected you? Have not I cautioned you that I have not selected you above others, that you were to go in a way of pride or arrogance? Yet I have given you a calling that no one can achieve in the earth except through prayer and through fasting. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what they preach. I don't care if they have 40,000 people in their church. Jesus says this revival will only come through prayer and fasting. Not a single amen in the house. You're listening though, right? No, there's some other way. There is no other way. And he says, except through going into my word. Well, it's the four pillars, the seven. See, the seven principles that we teach here, all of it. Fasting, prayer, worship, and the Word. And in the Word is confession. And in there is co-laboring with God and all the things that we teach. But he says real plain, prayer, I want to say it again, no one, this calling that he's given this church, and if you're affiliated with us, you, this calling for a revival, no one, can achieve in the earth except through prayer and except through fasting and except through going into my word and the things of depth and promise. Have I not given you a mandate, assignment, commission, okay? From the very beginning, says the Spirit of grace. And I have gathered your hearts and souls here as one. We're not individuals. He's gathered our hearts and souls here as one. Same, if you're connected, one. I don't care if you're in Australia, New Zealand, Ireland, Germany. I don't care where you are, Africa. We're one. One body. And if he hooked you with this mandate here, you're just as much a part of it as anyone in this room. So, well, I can't come and pray on Friday. You can pray on Friday where you are. And we're also Saturday. I didn't mean to leave out Saturday. It's also open Saturday from 7 in the morning till noon. Okay? You don't have to stay the whole time. Friday afternoon, I can come for just a little while. Then I have to leave and go pick up my granddaughter from school, take her home, then come back. Anyway, he's calling us to prayer and fasting, and corporately if you can. Okay? And Dave, you'd be so proud. The ones that do come are not sitting around talking to each other. They're actually praying. I do see you sitting around talking to each other, I'm going to come nicely and tell you nicely the first time. Say, that's not what we're here for. Please go sit over there and pray. If you get mad at me, you weren't called here anyway. Go somewhere else. We're here on a mission. Okay, I'm going to take too much of Alan's time here. Man, okay, plain instructions. I have gathered your hearts and souls here as one to bring forth that mandate of prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how plain is this? Go into me like you never have. Determine in this year to come that you will make this a place of prayer inside of you like you have never known. Now, do you know what that speaks to Gary? Because Gary was the guy in the trucks that was praying 60, 70 hours a week, and he knows I don't have that kind of time. All right? So after I left the trucks, I was at the ugly building. I'll just go ahead and tell you, he required of me. He says, I'll put you back to work, boy, in a secular world. He didn't say these words, but I'll fire you if you don't give me 40 hours a week in prayer till I tell you otherwise. See how quiet it gets when you tell real stuff? What? Well, if he didn't... Dave did the same thing. He said when he left the mill, he was going to pray the same number of hours that he worked at the mill. This is not new stuff. Okay. Well, I got a job. Not all day, you don't. What about Friday evening? Come down here and pray with us a little while. Gary, are you getting on to us? Absolutely. I'm a man under authority. I'm doing what I'm told. He's serious about this. Okay. Make this a place of prayer inside of you like you have never known. And I'm going to try and go quicker. Many will grab you by the shoulder and by the arm and say, come and do this with me. And the natural tendency will be to show your love to them and to show your allegiance to me, says the Lord, that you would involve yourself in this and in that and the other. But I say unto you as a church, and I say unto you as elders, and I say unto you as believers, that what I have laid my hand on you for as kings and priests is to go into the prayer closet. What part of that do you not understand? Go into the prayer closet. Pray, you little rascal. Like you never have before. Many will reason, and your natural mind will reason, and Satan will come and say, I've called you to the streets, and I've called you to feed the poor, and I've called you to do all of these things. And yet, I'll just throw this in here. We've had people come that have that calling. I mean, I don't have it, but we've had people come with evangelistic calling and feed the poor calling and other clothe the poor calling and other things. And to a person almost, they all got took out by handles that were not purged. Can't find them hardly today anywhere doing anything. Why? Unpurged handles. Alan, be real sweet to them. I want to hand them to you bloody and bleeding, man. Let the shepherd come and pour in the oil and the wine. Yes, I'll bring those things to pass, but it will not be through an operation of the flesh like most of the church knows. I will bring forth in you an exact replica of my firstborn, the one who walked in front of you. Yes, he fed the poor, and yes, he brought forth ministry everywhere he went, but it was because he knew me in the private place. It was because he continued to purge himself and walk in a place of commitment to me, says the Spirit of grace. I am asking you to narrow your vision like never before. I am asking you to zero in like never before. I am calling you, says the Spirit of grace, to become laser focused like never before. Busyness is not a sign unto you or a confirmation to you that great works are being done. And yet there will be times when you'll be very, very busy doing my work, says the Lord. Listen and hearken. That means hear and obey. I have few that are willing to do this. Have you noticed? The pruning seems to just keep continuing. And I don't care if we get down to a nub. Dave talks about on that first message, he got, I think it was Cecil, but he got somebody to prune his apple tree. He says, man, that thing produced good apples already. But I asked this guy, I think it was Cecil, to prune it. When I come back and looked at it, it wasn't nothing but a nub. I thought, you killed my tree. And even he went, I think maybe I did. But then I was so glad to see the first little shoots coming out of that. He said that became the most productive apple tree you have ever seen. Now pruning is hard, but pruning produces more fruit. I have very few that are willing to do this. I have very few that are willing to hide themselves in the secret place and go into my word and go into my spirit, notice, and deny their flesh. The flesh will give you many opportunities to minister in my name, and yet I will work and work there as much as I can. But I have a very select few that will hide themselves and bring forth the anointing that causes a citywide and a statewide revival, says the Spirit of the Lord. So I am asking you, kings and priests, I am asking you to come away with me to a place that I have solicited from you for many, many years. And I am pleased with you, says the Spirit of grace. I'm not disheartened with you. I'm pleased with your effort so far, but I am asking you not to quench the Spirit and not listening to these very words and reasoning out in your own mind saying, that's just a man speaking, that's just a man speaking, but I hear from God. Now you listen to these things. You judge these things, says the Spirit of the Lord. Judge them by the word. Understand this, that I have called you aside. I have called you to be a peculiar people unto me, says the Lord. I have called you to walk in the Spirit and deny the flesh. And yet when you pray, you will move mountains, says the Lord. The earth has not seen people like you in many generations. And I'm asking you to come away with me, my beloved. I am asking you to come away with me, my beloved. Know me in intimacy. Boy, that is a word. Know me in intimacy. I want to confess something that is embarrassing, but it'll help you. I'm not going to tell you how far back this was, but it was a while. And at the time, the Lord was still using me in my gift. I was still pumping out revelation knowledge. You know what I mean? There's good lessons coming all the time, but boy, it just seemed like there was very little presence, very little. I didn't feel him very often, you know. Busy. He said this to me. I think I can still quote it word for word. It says, because I asked the question. I remember now, I asked the question. Lord, I feel almost estranged from you. And yet you keep giving me these revelations to teach. And what he said to me was, I am giving you what you are interested in. You have proven to me that you are not interested in intimacy. dagger through the heart. Guess what revelation I thought of? Return to your first love. Worship became more important to me than my calling. Time spent with Him became more important to me than the next lesson I'm going to teach. A lot of busyness had to stop because I'm not going. I don't ever want to hear that again. I love you enough to be transparent. So when He says, know me in intimacy, He's not kidding. And know me in my word like you have never known before. Let your world that you live in become a place of peace and quietness. Two more paragraphs. I promise you by my word and by my spirit that none of you, including the one speaking now, and that was Bronk, have come into the place of peace and quiet like I have for you. There is a stillness that will direct your day. What a sentence. There is a stillness that will direct your day. There is a stillness that will direct your life. There is a stillness that cannot hear the offense. Deafened ears cannot hear, and yet you will move out of a place of authority in my spirit, continually moving mountains and moving things in your life. And yet, ears are still dull of hearing. For many of you presently, and many who will hear, think of other things and only hear this partially. But when you come to another place, you can hear it in more depth. And more depth will bring you to greater depth, says the Spirit of the Lord. Last paragraph. I say unto you that your entire... This is facing the wall of fire. I say unto you that your entire life is to be consumed in me, says the Lord. Give unto me what brass and what silver cannot. See, I desire the fruit of the earth. He's talking people now. I desire the fruit of the earth. I desire a great harvest, says the Spirit of the Lord. I desire that all of you walk in all of the gifts of the Spirit. All of the gifts of the Spirit flowing through you. I desire that Joel's army, the army of the last day, will flow together. No weak, no sickly among you is my desire. For I have chosen you as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people unto me. Now there is plain instruction, plain as day. And you were here and you heard it. You are accountable. Now, he had me write three things. This will just take a second. Always remember, now don't forget all these lessons that Dave has taught us all these years. If you obey this and you start really going into prayer and fasting and the word like he's talking, that's refining the gold, is it not? Well, what's going to happen? The dark things, the impurities, the strongholds are going to start coming to the surface. Don't let it surprise you. You know, it was a surprise to all of us at first. You know, the devil will tell you, you're better off before you started praying. No, you had those strongholds in, you just didn't know it. We knew it, but you didn't know it. So don't be surprised. But he's bringing it up where even you can see it. So ask the Holy Spirit how to deal with it. Smith Wigglesworth, he had a flash temper problem he couldn't get rid of. And the Lord, I don't know if the Lord told him, but he went on a 10-day fast. And that thing left him forever. He said, I never had it again. So you have to listen to the Lord what to do. So remember those impurities, they're supposed to come to the surface. If you feel like, I feel worse than when I started, you're doing it right. You're doing it right. And it can be all kinds of things. It can't not just it can be emotional things. It may be diversions you're going to have to give up. And I don't mean just pleasure diversions. I mean ministry diversions. In the last sentence, Satan does not care how he stops you, just so long as he stops you. Whew. 10 minutes over, Alan. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I think I obeyed him. Hallelujah, Father. Yes, O Makita Rebresto, Makara Anderista, La Turusti Kita, Bratuma, Hula Mama. I'm hearing that many in the valley of decision, even this hour, many in the valley of decision, not to make a decision for eternal life, but to make a decision, will you be my disciple, says the Lord. Your choice. Your choice.